diminish that because that's incredibly important, but the gospel, the euangelion, the good news is about an event that happened and therefore the world is a different place. The gospel, the euangelion, the good news is that Jesus is Lord. It is. The good news is that the one true God is taking charge of this world. And one day He will do so completely and utterly. And the strong implication of that, the glorious implication of that, is that anyone, that all of us are invited to be caught up in that restoration project of God. So we covered just one or two verses in Mark and we talked about the gospel. Today we are going to, I guess, dive in would be the clever way to put it. With continuing on in Mark. We talked about last week how John was sent, had been prophesied in the Old Testament. We talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Not just in fulfillment in the terms of you can look back and find certain proof texts that point to aspects of Jesus' life in the Old Testament, but fulfillment in terms of this is where this story has always been going. That all of these storylines in the Bible all are coming to a culmination and coming to an end right here in Jesus, coming to a climax. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who's heard about John the Baptist before? Yeah, I'm sure everybody here. Okay, if you have been with us here at RCC any length of time, we've talked about this before. So if you've been at RCC any length of time, what is this called? What is the Hebrew word for this? It starts with an M. Oh, it's called a mikveh. Okay, Jesus, the Christians, the Baptists did not invent baptism. Okay, neither did John the Baptist. John the Baptizer would be another way of rendering his name. This is called a mikveh. And the word mikveh comes from Genesis. The word mikveh doesn't mean baptize or water or pool or anything. It means a gathering of the waters. The word mikveh is found in the first, early on in the creation poetry, at the beginning of the Bible, that when God gathered the waters together and called them a sea, this gathering of the waters is called a mikveh. And mikveh, or baptism, was an incredibly, and remains an incredibly important part of Jewish life. It's an incredibly important part of Judaism. Of being a Jew is an incredibly important part of it is baptism, or this ritual cleansing, this ritual immersion. And it's not just about washing yourself. You go down these steps into the water. You completely, fully submerge. You say not even one hair on your head should remain floating above the surface, but you completely submerge three times. Okay, and you would do this for a number of reasons. It's one thing, you go over, apparently over there, and find these everywhere. They are everywhere. And apparently, even when you were to establish a synagogue in the rabbinic times, starting around Jesus' time, we talked about that in our study of Luke. If you were establishing a synagogue, the first thing you would do, even more important than having the Torah scrolls, would be having this mikveh, a ritual bath. It's such an incredibly important part because it was used for many things, used for lots of different things. You ladies would have to go there once a month, okay? And you need to be cleansed, okay? And men likewise would need to be cleansed and through this ritual immersion too. Not just, I think if we think about this, I think we think about the cleanliness laws in the Old Testament, and I think if we think about them purely as pure religion and pure ritual is this thing you have to do to earn favor from God. I think when we think about them in that respect, that's what Jesus had a lot of a problem with. All of these things that you had to do to earn this favor from God. But if you can also think about it in another respect, how just a beautiful expression of your faith and a beautiful expression of your worship. Let's have an example. Travis, come and stand up here. All right, what does it mean? Because there are things we do with our bodies. There are things, don't get nervous, there are things we do physically. Okay, when you communicate with people, normally you think about communication as in terms of just speaking, right? Like on the phone, all you've got is what people say, but you also have what? Their tone of voice, how rapidly they're speaking. You can gain a lot just by hearing someone. If you back up to just words, you have email. You know how easy it is on your email and your text message to not to miscommunicate completely? You can say something innocent and you come off sounding like a complete jerk. You know what I'm talking about? A step up from that might be on the phone where you have these clues. Okay, but if you're in person, what else do you have? It's not just what we say, not just the words that are coming out of our mouth, but we have our body language, right? And there is also body language that you don't even use words, like when we do this. All right. Yeah, we shake hands. Okay. What does that mean when you shake somebody's hand? What does that mean? Think about that. Because I can say, you know, someone new comes in, I say, good to meet you this morning. Nice for you to be here. All right. If I offer my hand, I'm saying the same things, but it connotes a little bit different message, doesn't it? Now, Travis and I shake hands. Man, how long have we known each other, brother? You know, a long time. And we are close. You know, he's my brother. Right? And you just the touch, just this act that you perform with your body to communicate that. Well, if I was wanting to, Travis wants to sell me a car. Say, okay, I'll give you $500 for that. Then we do that. What does that mean? And we've already made the deal. But this just this act, you know, this just an act, just a physical act to kind of, I think we're telling ourselves and we're telling each other that we're going to stand by this deal. Are you with me? And there's lots of things that we do with our bodies that are like that. Think about, you could tell your wife you love her. And you tell Jenny you love her. Yeah, you have. She has before. And you could tell your wife you love her all the time. But what about when you kiss her passionately? Now, you're not communicating anything you didn't say with your words. How powerful is that? Travis, you can sit down. But you see what I'm saying? And we need both. As people, we need all of these things because we're real, complete people. And so it's important for us when we come to God, and not just to be thinking about Him or just to be talking about God, but there are things that we can do to become closer to Him. And that's what this mikveh has always been about. It's the handshake. It's the kiss. Okay? And this is a story that John was living in. If we can say, take about, it goes way, way, way back. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. It says, the Lord said to Moses, warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain wherever he chooses. If he does, he will die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover. When Aaron enters the sanctuary area, so this is talking about what goes on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. When Aaron enters the sanctuary area, he must follow these instructions fully. He's going into the Lord's presence. He must bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He must put on his linen tunic and the linen undergarments worn next to his body. He must tie the linen sash around his waist and put the linen turban on his head. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself in water before he puts them on. And he must take from the community of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So, you catch that, bathe himself in water. This is mikveh. This is baptism. You know, the Day of Atonement, the priest would come into the temple and he would strip down, completely naked, removing everything off of his body except this water, except this embrace, except this purification from God. He would come back out and put on these holy garments, sanctify, and he'd be sanctified and set apart and holy and prepared through this baptism, prepared for this task of mediating God to the people. Are you with me? So baptism had lots of different uses. You had the purification that normal people would go through whenever they touched a dead body, or through their menstrual cycle, or through emissions of certain bodily fluids, or when they had certain skin diseases. But you'd also have people doing this as a preparation to being set aside for a certain task. But this is just a big part in all different aspects. Baptism is a big part. I love this prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. You remember when we talked about the Beatitudes? Yeah, remember that? Remember those words? See, I didn't just make that stuff up. Okay. Blessed are you, not the poor. Blessed are you who? Lord God, sovereign of the universe. I love this prayer, this baptism prayer. They would recite as they're going out. Blessed are you, Lord God, sovereign of the universe, who makes us holy by embracing us in living waters. That's just beautiful. And this is a modern rabbi. This is to plunge into the mikveh. It's to plunge into fresh connections with creation and with our spirituality. There's so many layers and so just this act, this very simple act that we really don't think about that much, just so deep and so many layers. To get back around to the subject at hand, this guy, John the Baptist, this crazy guy, this, you know, wild hair flowing everywhere, you know, shouting and preaching out in the wilderness. But what kind of baptism was he talking about? What kind of mikveh was he inviting people to? So they could go to the temple, or so they could cleanse themselves from their monthly discharges? No, what kind of baptism is he talking about? Repentance. John is talking about baptism in another context that I haven't mentioned yet. That baptism of repentance or conversion. If you wanted to convert to become a Jew, you would go through a long process, okay? A very long process. At the end of that, the last step is what? Baptism. You see, we Christians didn't make this stuff up, okay? It didn't begin with us. And so John, but who is he talking to? He's talking to Jews. So you see how just radical he is. He is going out and he is speaking to Jews. It said people from all of Judea and all of Jerusalem. And it said everyone from Judea and everyone from Jerusalem. You know, it's just, of course, that's hyperbole. But there were so many people coming out and hearing this man because it was so captivating and the Spirit of God was on him so powerfully. And he was telling these Jews, the people who were in, the people of God, the people who are already saved, who are already there. He's telling them, you need to turn around. You need to be converted. You need to go through this mikveh. You need to be baptized. You need to die to your old life and come out new again. He wasn't preaching to the pagans. He was not preaching to the Romans. He was preaching to the people who were already in. And that baptism of repentance, or the baptism of conversion, is probably what we're most familiar with. We're going to get into the many different layers later. But here he was out here preaching this baptism of repentance. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth and Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Torn open. That is very strong. Just ripped apart. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. And with you I am well. Please. We talked a little bit, we just barely mentioned this last week, the connections with the creation poetry here at the beginning. You see, you have the waters and you have the Spirit brooding over the waters, hovering down to Jesus, and you have the voice of God speaking over His creation. I love this. Voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. So that's the story we're going to look at today. There are the text. Now, like I said, baptism had a long and rich tradition, very important to Jewish life, but we're not Jews. Okay, we are not Jewish. So what does baptism mean to us? I want to unpack these layers and really get into this, because like I said, next week we are having a baptism. Okay, that's a big deal. It's awesome. I love that. We're going to take our brother Chow. Okay, and he is going to come out a different person. Chow is going to be one of us. I'm just so proud of that young man. So I'm going to use you as an example many times today, okay? Don't be nervous. So let's start. Let's start at the top. So the voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Let's think about what God said to Jesus when he was baptized. Let's just think about this. and think about how incredibly profound and powerful this is. Think, this is the one true God of the universe. And He says, this is my Son, who I love. I am well pleased. You see, when we enter these waters, we are entering the same waters as Jesus. And God speaks the same words over us. What is He saying? You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. He says, you are mine. I love you. I am happy with you. That is so drastically important that we hear that and that we get that. That is what people need as people. This is a parent just lavishing his children. This is a parent just connecting with his child and building this connection, just forging this connection. Now, you are mine. Identifying you. You are mine. I love you. I am pleased with you. I am happy with you. That is so incredibly important. When we go into the waters, we go into the waters with Jesus and He identifies us. We are His. And He loves us. Period. In this just amazing embrace of the waters. And we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. For we are died. That old life is gone. We leave it in the water. Since we have been united with Him in His death, made one with Him, united with Him, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. And when He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So also you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Through the waters of the baptism, we remind ourselves and we are reminded that we are dead to the power of sin. The whole scope and the whole sweep of everything that sin has power over no longer includes you. But you are new. You are clean. And you are His. And He loves you. And He is happy with you. Man, how beautiful is that? That is so amazing that the God who made this world wants us to be a part of Him, to be a part of what He's doing. He just flat wants us. That brings us to another layer in this story. And this one, not one we talk about much, but it really probably jumps out more than the other one. If you read the whole scripture. It says, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And at once, immediately, said the Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness. It thrust Him out, drove Him out. Some translations have drove Him out into the wilderness. For how long? 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild angels, and the angels attended Him. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds us, for I do... Whatever I just said. You know what I meant. You could read it. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, dear brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all what? Baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. What is Paul talking about here in his letter to the Corinthians? He is talking about the Exodus. Right. He's saying that these people, God rescued the children of Israel out of their captivity in Egypt. And they were running through the desert away from their enemies, being pursued by their enemies. They passed through the sea. They walked through the seabed and they came up the other side. And their enemies were, what? Buried under these waters and destroyed and gone. So they were slaves on the run when they hit this edge of the sea. And when they came out on this edge of the sea on the side, what were they? People of God. No one pursuing them. Their old life of slavery, their old life of oppression, where was it? At the bottom of the sea. And they were out here, and after they left in this Exodus, they met with God while on the mountain of Sinai. And the voice of God spoke over them and offered them this covenant, this relationship, this marriage. He says, I want you to be my people, my kingdom of priests, my holy nation, if you will have me. This proposal of God. And these people became married to God, the people of God. And how long did they spend in the wilderness? 40 years. How long did Jesus spend in the wilderness? After His baptism. See, Jesus is living into this Exodus story. He is reconstituting Himself as the fulfillment, the culmination of Israel. So think about this. You know, Paul reminded us that all, even our ancestors, they were baptized in this community as the people of God. And as Jesus, through this baptism, He was identifying Himself as what? Jesus, entering in the same baptismal waters that everybody else always had been, the same baptism. You have God and Jesus saying, just shouting through this action that speaks more loudly than words, Jesus saying, I am one of you. I am on your side. God says, I am with you. Jesus identifying Himself with us. How huge is that? Jesus going through this Exodus with us and for us. Just make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The child, when we take him and he comes back, he's not just going and being identified as a child of God. He is coming up being identified as one of us. He's not just God's. He is ours. And he's entering the same baptismal waters as I have and that you have. That all of the Christians down through history have. Entering the same waters as the Son of God. And He is coming back as one of us. And so all of this stuff that we like to use to differentiate ourselves from one sect of Christianity or from one church or from one group to the other, all of that mess is just an illusion. There is no such thing as a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic or anything else. It's just baptized. Period. We are all one. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that is the only thing that matters. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. I think it would be a beautiful thing that when we take Chow down to the waters, if we all of us just wore old shoes and got in there with him. Because he's not just going to be baptized by himself. He's going to the same waters where we are. We welcome him into those waters just like we have been. Into those same waters. It's one of us. There's another, and I want us to think about those of us who are baptized. I want us to think about this too. It's not that if we just get a free pass today and let Chow think about what baptism means, because let's read this. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. We've already read that, right? Now let's keep reading. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. Go back to Romans 6. We read this one. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. The next verse. Do not let sin control the way you live. And do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and hit the other one. Wrong address here. This is Ephesians 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You read that, right? Amen. Who is over all, in all, living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now these are the gifts God, Christ gave the church, to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Baptism is a fresh start, a beautiful image, but baptism comes with responsibility. Not just responsibility for Chow. Responsibility for us. All three of these things that we cherry-picked out. Yes, baptism, there's one God, one faith, one baptism. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Yeah. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Then what comes next? Responsibility. As we wade into the waters, as we bring Chow, and he becomes a, just illustrates and proclaims that he is new, and God just speaks over him. We have to ask ourselves, this brand new Christian, just fresh out of the womb, we have to ask ourselves, am I being the follower of Jesus that I want him to be? Because he is coming into our community, and we become responsible and accountable to him. And we are responsible and accountable to each other. That responsibility, these pastors and apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, their responsibility is not to do God's work. Okay? God's work doesn't happen when I stand up here on Sunday. Just flat doesn't. My responsibility, Chad's responsibility, all these leaders' responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to equip you for the ministry. You know, my ministry, my work for God doesn't happen here. It happens when I leave here. When I go home with my family, and when I go to my job tomorrow, and when I talk to my neighbors, and when I talk to my family members. That is where the rubber meets the road. And are we engaged in that? That becomes a major question when you see this young man who's just so wonderfully and radically saved and is opening himself up, making himself vulnerable to us and to God and saying, yes, I want to be a part of what you are doing here. I want to be baptized into this community. I want to bury myself. And he knows what new life, what this new life is supposed to look like. First and foremost, are looking at us. But this responsibility, just like all of the other responsibilities that Christ gives us in these Scriptures, is not a responsibility where you heap up guilt on top of you. If you're not good enough, you just pound and pound and pound. You just have this guilt because I'm just such a sorry follower of Jesus. It's not how it works. That doesn't work. This kind of responsibility is on the opposite end of the spectrum. As we paint, God paints this picture of the Christian life in community, we are united and we are one and we are helping each other and we are relying on each other and we are there for each other and we are breaking ourselves open and pouring ourselves out into one another's lives. That is not guilt and risk. That is an invitation. It just so happens, guys, that the way of following Jesus happens to be the best possible way to live. And it just so happens that the best possible way to live goes on forever. And what God wants is for us to climb out of these waters and for all heaven to break loose in this world. In and through our relationships and how we treat each other. Can we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And here at RCC, we have always embraced another aspect of baptism, kind of tying into some of that older stuff, where just like kind of taking on both aspects of both the priest going to the temple and becoming cleansed for a task coming up, and of the baptism of John to people who are already in. You know, we've always embraced that because I've been baptized 2 or 3 times. It's not that the first one didn't take, but it's sometimes in your life you reach a point where God just turns the lights on. And you realize there's something more, something that you have missed up to this point. But say God has more in store for you, and God wants you to go in a different direction. I can never, maybe the first people we baptized here at RCC, I can't forget it, was old Paul. You know, and if you, Paul, and one of our elders here, you know, who had been in church all his life, and if you want to meet a man who has the epitome of faith and humility and of what it means to be a man and a father, what it means to lose your job at a management level with a who knows what kind of pay and end up stocking shelves at Food City and never once complaining or having anything but good things to say, you need to meet Paul. And he came to our church, into our community, into our family, and realized, man, that God had just so much new for him. I'll never forget baptizing him. You know, that's the thing about baptism. You just lose. It's hard to be refined and be all put together when you're soaking wet like a drowned rat. But losing all sense of decency and decorum and just getting just drenched with God. And that's what I want for this community and this church. I want us to always be soaking wet with God. Because He has something huge for us, for our lives, for your life.